On the road from Easter to Pentecost, there are many experiences to be had, many twists, turns, surprises, and reversals, many times of getting lost and of being found. I have a vivid memory of a moment which occurred, Lord help me, almost 40 years ago. It was late August, and I had recently graduated from college without much of an idea about where I was going next, what I wanted to do. Not that I hadn't been struggling with that for a long time. And then rather late in the game, I met someone who told me about a school run by the Jesuits in Cambridge, Massachusetts, where I could study as a lay minister for the Roman Church. So there I was in Cambridge prior to my first semester as a lay student of Weston School of Theology. It was still the end of summer, and I was sitting on a low stone wall on the campus shared with the Episcopal Divinity School. It was a balmy evening, the sky was clear, and no one else was around. I had only recently made that decision to attend Weston, and I had no idea where that choice of that path would take me. I didn't even know where I was going to live once I left the apartment of a friend where I was staying for a few days. Looking back, almost all of the assumptions I might have made about my future then would turn out to be wrong, though not all of them. Still, at that moment, I felt a great peace, a great sense of peace and confidence. I knew that I was in the right place, and I sensed that all would be well. I've had other experiences similar to that, and I've also had the opposite. Times of crises and doubt where everything I had planned for my life seemed to be becoming undone, when I felt confused and discouraged, evacuated of hope and confidence, and not only lost, but really abandoned. The state of not knowing at these times could be truly terrifying. Eventually, these difficult times would pass, resolved either through some action on my part, some response from others, perhaps even from God, or just the passage of time. I'm not so sure why some occasions of ambiguity and uncertainty feel comfortable, exciting, or enlivening, while others seem to take the air from the room around us. I do know that the reasons may be multifaceted and complex, and the difficult times often have to do with a particular fear of losing something which may feel very vital to our lives. As a member of the oft-touted and sometimes criticized baby boom generation, I have some memory of a time in life in our society where the possibility of certainty was both expected and assumed. By the time one was in your early 20s, you were expected to have settled on a career, a marriage partner, and certainly one's religious belief. And once those certainties were achieved, the proper goal was to do everything in your power to sustain the commitments which had been made. As we all know, those coming of age in this era have been told to expect multiple changes in career, and in spite of desires to the contrary, might also anticipate changes in relationships, religious practices, and almost everything else as well. Younger people today have often seen their parents struggle with jobs lost and found, and marriages which have come undone and sometimes been remade. In fortunate circumstances, the flux allows for a kind of freedom and spontaneity, which other generations have never had. But it can all be pretty stressful, as anyone knows who has graduated from school feeling clueless about where to go from there, or has felt paralyzed for fear of making a mistake in a commitment to another person. It's often not easy to live in ambiguity, whether within oneself or as a witness to the struggles of someone that you love. And in the face of those challenges, it is the most natural thing in the world to seek some kind of reassurance. Fear of ambiguity is not new. No wonder the disciples pressed Jesus to be a little more clear about who he was and what they might expect. The passage from John's Gospel today is actually a wonderful vignette that holds together both a demand for certainty and the possibility of hope in the midst of ambiguity. When Jesus assures his followers that they know where he is going, Thomas essentially says, "Hello, no, we don't." The scene here, though, presented as it is in the period of Eastertide, is actually present in John's Gospel before the experience of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So they might be given some slack for not fully getting the story. Nevertheless, Jesus kind of chides them. He says he has been continuously instructing his disciples on the path they must follow through death to new life. What isn't clear about that? Yet in response to Thomas, Jesus doesn't merely give another exposition on how Scripture is to be fulfilled, but he shifts the focus from the theology to the person, his own life. "I am the way and the truth and the life. Those who have seen and know Jesus have seen and known God." That's an amazing statement. In other words, knowing Jesus gives us all that there is to be known about God. There is nothing else to learn. But the disciples, being who they are still not satisfied. The answer leads to even more confusion and more question. Now it is Philip's turn to push the envelope. "Show us the Father, and then we will be satisfied." Jesus responds by asking how it is that these friends who have been with him for so long and through so much still do not really know him. And he goes on to say, "Believe in me, or at least believe in my works. But most of all, believe that I and the Father are one. And beyond that, believe that anything asked in the name of Jesus will be accomplished." There would seem to be no room for doubt here, no uncertainty allowed. And yet, even well beyond the encounters after the resurrection, in the garden, in the upper room, the road to Emmaus, the disciples continue to both know and not know Jesus when he makes his appearances. To push beyond the limits of what was very apparent to a depth which is not easily contained by the imagination. It may be that knowing and not knowing, held together with both harmony and tension, is much more indicative of faith than the categories of certainty versus doubt. After all, Jesus does not invite us to simply know a theological truth, a formula for success, or even the secret of life. He asks us to know him. But really, knowing someone or someone, all that someone contains, contains all that we do not know as well. Any person, any expert or scholar with true humility might admit that there are limits to his or her knowledge, things we can never fully grasp. And even more so in relationships. How often are we shocked, sometimes unpleasantly, to learn something we did not know about someone else, someone we thought we really knew? After all, the belief that we know someone too well is often a giveaway indicating a loss of spontaneity and mystery in a relationship, where there is a trade-off in our desire for comfort and routine with boredom. Prejudice, whether applied to a group of people or an individual, is often about a certainty in our beliefs about whatever we perceive as negative in the other. The willingness to engage in what is different often entails a commitment to surrender what we think we know in favor of what we could truly discover. Like the disciples who were anxious to get it right about what Jesus was saying to them, we might also feel the anxiety of needing to know enough about others in order to hold off danger, to protect ourselves. And that is the way it should be. Our desire to know, our curiosity, our willingness to question and probe is a necessary part of really being engaged with another and to be alive in a mutual quest for self-revelation. But we also know the limits. Full immersion into life means that there are always parts of ourselves and parts of others that we most know and love, and many parts of the path of our lives which remain shrouded in mystery. Yet we shouldn't just throw up our hands and stop asking the important questions. Maybe that's why it seems so hard for the disciples to get a straight, simple answer from Jesus. He wanted them to keep probing, to keep following, to keep experiencing what they would encounter along the road, and to keep taking risks. I believe that in many of the most critical times in our life, we experience a capacity to surrender to a certain degree of ambiguity, a lack of control, that at a very deep level can feel okay, can be a surrender. It is the difference between infatuation, in which there is no doubt, to really loving someone, which actually contains a great deal of mystery. Truth, trust, faith, even hope require a willingness to come to what we know as well as what we don't know, realizing that like light and shadow, they are really part of the same experience. Today's gospel, which seems to be so much about certainty, begins with the image of a house with many dwelling places. Being at home with God means embracing the multiplicity and diversity, which not only appears to be all about God's creation, but may also be about the very essence of God. To anticipate the church's celebration of Pentecost in just a couple of weeks, I'd ask you to remember the passage that we all know from Acts of the Apostles of the multiplicity of tongues, in which many languages are spoken, but the message is understood by all. What a wonderful invitation to trust that even in situations of great ambiguity and confusion, there might also be a place of finding God, of seeing God, of meeting the living God, and being seen and found by God as well. The promised gift is that the Spirit of the risen Jesus remains among us, active, probing, and wandering in and out of both our moments of knowing and not knowing, offering the hope that in fact all shall be well.